The Maimer that the Rebbe delivered on Shabbos Parsha Shlach in the year that corresponded to 1987, Toshmam Zayin, is, I believe, the last Maimer that the Rebbe said on a Parsha B'Shalach. And it's an overview, really, of the Exodus, the notion of Exodus, the making of an Exodus, the ingredients of an Exodus, the pitfalls of leaving Mitzrayim, and, of course, all this as it relates to us in our own personal journey of transcendence. Vayehi b'shalach parei asa'am. We open with the very pasuk, the words that opened this week's Torah portion. And so it came to pass when the Pharaoh was sending the nation forth. U'mavur b'teira er b'reish parshasenu. So in teira er, in the beginning of the memorim for parshas b'shalach, which is called the chassidish parsha, u'bedrushim shala'achrezeh, and the memorim that follow. Here, the Rebbe primarily refers to the drushim of the Mitl Rebbe in Teres Chaim, and then the Maimarim of the Tzemach Tzedek in Eira Teira. The Hine, Al Yisrael Begolos Mitzrayim Ksiv, with regard to the Jewish people and their exilic experience in Egypt, the prophet Hosea, who a number of times harkens back to the beginning of our people, to the birth of our nation. So Hosea, in the second chapter of his prophecies towards the end, says, "Vizorati li ba'aretz," and I will plant for me in the ground. V'yomer Hazal, and our sages comment in Maseches Pesachim on page 87, "Odom zeirei akur," a person plants a measure, however much a kur is. I don't know what it is, a pound, or 2 pounds, or kav. According to another version, it's a kav. And why does he do that? He takes a pound of seeds and he puts it in the ground. And he's never going to see the pound of seeds again. Because the seeds that are planted are all going to spoil and rot. But he does so, lahoitzi kama kurim, so that later, 1 pound of seeds will become multiple pounds of seeds. This is the original idea of an investment. So you invest the seeds in the ground, and then you have a yield, you have a produce, you have a harvest. You spend 1 pound, you make many pounds. That's the notion of farming. Farming is all about making an investment. You lose what you have, and you gain much more. And actual investments are not that different. So it must also be understood when we speak about the planting, the implanting of the nation of Israel into the exilic reality of Egypt, that this was the same idea. We really take a hit, a setback. We suffer a loss. However, it's an order for a tremendous yield and a harvest that grows manifold. The same is true also with regard to the other exilic journeys and experiences of the Jewish people. The Kol HaMalchies, because all dominions, which are sometimes referred to as goliyos, exilic dominions, things which dominate the Jewish people and displace them, nikru al shem Mitzrayim. They're all Mitzrayim. Even they're not Mitzrayim, they're called Mitzrayim. And why are they called Mitzrayim? They're called Mitzrayim, says the Bereishis Rabba, shehei mitzirim li Yisrael, because they give the Jewish people troubles. Wherever we go, they give us troubles. And they seem to squeeze us or to obscure us, to put pressure upon us. They give us a challenging time, not different than it was in Mitzrayim. So why does Hashem do that? If Hashem chose the Jewish people for a special mission, and He asks us to fill the world with light, so for heaven's sake, why'd you put us in Golos? And you put us through all these exilic gymnastics, and in each time there's a new Malchus, a new dominion, and the new dominion subjugates and oppresses. What's the point? This is all because of a greater yield, a greater harvest. This is because of a ribui, a magnification, an aliyah, an elevation. So the golos reality sets us back, but it also springs us forward. We lose and we gain far more. That's the general golos paradigm. The making of an exodus is like the making of any good business. It's an investment. You'll lose money to make money. You invest what you have, you lose, you take a setback, and it's in order to be able to experience a surge forward. Okay, so that's an overarching or broad perspective on exilic realities. Zehu inyan b'shalach parei asa'am. This then is really articulated in the words, and it came when Pharaoh sent the nation. How does that pasuk encapsulate the story of Golos, which is a story of bust, and then a story of Gula, which is a story of triumph? Why does it have to be such a loss, a setback, in order to experience that surge forward? So the Rebbe says, the chishayardu Yisrael l'Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people went into Mitzrayim, the family of Yaakov, when there was the fulfillment of his zaratia, I will plant them, hayurak shivim nafash, there were only 70 souls, call it a kur, call it a proverbial pound. V'acharkach, ayidei golos Mitzrayim. But then, through the experiences that we endured in the land of Egypt, what was the climax? We came into Mitzrayim, shivim nafash. And now we're leaving Mitzrayim. And what's the leaving of Mitzrayim, or the exodus from Mitzrayim, described as? It's described as b'shalach parei yisa'am. Okay, so how is that the polar opposite? We came in with shivim nafash, and we leave here when Pharaoh sends us away. So he says, "Hoyo b'bechinas teisefes v'ribui v'aliyah." We left far greater than we came, enhanced, enriched, elevated, uplifted, transformed, magnified, and much, much, much more so than when we came. Kama kurim, many pounds. Look at Meshachos of La'acharizel, like it says right afterwards in the pasuk. Ubnei Yisrael yeitzim, the Jewish people were going out b'yad rama, with an outstretched hand, which Rashi says, with a sense of glory, a sense of publicity. There was no secret. We didn't slink out of Egypt. We marched out of Egypt with our heads held high. The Tmurazeh. So here's the exchange. Here's where it started, and here's what it's exchanged for. The Tmurazeh Shebetchilas Hayirida. Instead of that original going down into Egypt, that it says, the scripture describes it as Yored Yeradnu. This is the brothers of Joseph, and they're speaking to Joseph, and they say, boy, have we fallen. This is a real downer for us. It doesn't say Yored, it doesn't say we went down. It says Yored Yeradnu. Gone down, have we gone down? Fallen, have we fallen? Yerida olamatam Yerida. We've fallen, a Yerida, and it's lower than a Yerida. A Yerida after a Yerida. Just like when when we came to Mitzrayim, it wasn't just a descent; it was a descent within a descent. So the same thing happens. Harei ha'aliyah mi Mitzrayim, the being elevated out of Egypt, he betachlis ha'ili was in the most extraordinary, wondrous of ways. Kamesha Kasov, like it said to begin with a divine promise that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to Yaakov, to Jacob. He says, Anoichi alcha gam olay. I won't just elevate you. I won't just lift you out. I'll lift you. Boy, will I lift you. A double expression again. What we call aliyah achar aliyah, an elevation following an elevation. Okay, so this still doesn't tell us how b'shalach parei esa'am describes this magnification, this surge forward, this growth, this yield, this harvest. So the Rebbe says now, v'zehu gam inyan b'shalach parei. This is also the notion of parei sending us. So I have to tell you before I continue that when you learn this pasuk on a literal level, so many discern something negative here, because vayehi is lashon tsar, vahoya is lashon simcha. Oh, it comes to pass, vayehi, and it was like it's the Megillah starts with the words vayehi. So everybody asked the question: how could vayehi be lashon tsar? Why would you have this? Is great. We're finally leaving Mitzrayim. It's the Exodus. Vayehi lashon tsar. The answer is that there was an unfortunate reality, and that was b'shalach parei. The people left Egypt. They thought the Pharaoh was sending them. They didn't realize God took them out of Egypt. It didn't say v'hi b'hi b'hi lokach Hashem as you saw in Mitzrayim. V'hi b'shalach parei. That's what we say on a literal level. That's how, you know, on a literal pshat level, the commentaries speak about this. But amazingly, Chassidus has a whole different way of seeing this. V'hi b'shalach parei means to say da'al yedei hayirida lebechinas parid l'umazah. By being lowered into, by being descended into, by being damaged by the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh of Lu'umazah is a monster. He's a terrible person. He's an abuser, an oppressor, a murderer, terrible person. But by dealing with the physical Pharaoh, achakach boim achakach will come afterwards, le'inyin achinayla shebeparei, to the highest level of parei. In other words, that there's this notion that Parai, the name Parai, is rooted in an idea of the exact opposite of what Mitzrayim represents. Mitzrayim represents the obscuring of the neshama. Mitzrayim represents the squeezing, the oppression. But the word Parai, if you want to get very technical, according to the Zohar, is milashayin, comes from the syntax of Bei Ispariu kol Nahir Niloin. This is how the loftiest energy and light is revealed. So the notion of Priya means to reveal, to lay bare. This is a language that's actually used with regard to circumcision and brismila. So the concept of Priya means to open. And therefore the Zohar says that Parai, the name Parai, comes from the terminology of revelation, not concealment. Not just any revelation. Ispariu kol nehir nilon. Here's how the highest lights, the greatest energy, the most amazing realities are revealed. In other words, tachlis gilui ha'ir oleki, the highest possible level of godly revelation, this is brought about through the Pharaoh. So we went down into Mitzrayim, and it wasn't good. It wasn't pretty. It was Parai d'Lumaza. And Parai d'Lumaza is a bad man. Because, you know, they say when you have high mountains, high peaks, you have low valleys. So the Parai, the spiritual idea of Parai, is Pariu kol Nehidin, is very lofty. And precisely because in its holy incarnation, it's so lofty, that's why when it falls so low. Because it always depends, you know. You can only lose a lot if you invest a lot. You can also only make a lot if you invest a lot. So depending on how high something can go, that's how low something can go. And precisely because the Parai, the experience through dealing with a Parai, engaging with a Parai, can bring us to Ispariu kol Nehidin, precisely because of this, the Pharaoh in Lo'umazeh is really so bad. So then we should read the words, Vayhi b'shalach Parai asa'am, that the Parai sent the people, revelation sent the people forward. They were buoyed by revelation. They leave Mitzrayim not just unscathed, not just as much as they came before, now they survived Mitzrayim, escaped Mitzrayim. We didn't escape. An exodus is not an escape. An escape is when you're in a situation, your life is in trouble, you don't know what to do, and you escape. You get out of the bad situation. This is not an escape. It's not the great escape. The great exodus is very different. We came to Mitzrayim one way, we lost, we had a setback. However, when we left, we surged forward in a remarkable way. It was Vayhi b'shalach Parai. We left on the wings of this kind of revelation. Atachlas ha'ili. U'kemavur gam b'inyin v'chamishas l'parai. Like it's explained elsewhere, Alter Rebbe in Parshas Pinchas l'kut ha'teira. And in many places, in Maimonim Asher Hashirim, he says on the words, V'hachamishas l'parai, that Yosef sent, set in motion, the original taxes that all governments are based on ever since. And he took huge taxes, not as huge as Canada's taxes, but still huge taxes. He said, 20%, 20%, imagine that used to be high tax, 20% they tax you. You bring home 5 ears of corn, 1 ear goes to the government. So this is who cares about the system of taxation of antiquity, a 3,500-year-old tax system? Like, what relevance does it mean to us? Torah is telling us how to arrange the percentages of taxes. So there's a holy message. There's a deeper message. The koy al darga hamishis, that this refers to the fifth level, shehi darga hachinailis, which this is the highest level that there is. In English, they call this concept the quintessence. Quint comes from the terminology, the Latin terminology of five. And the ancient Greeks had this idea, which was not entirely wrong, and it's just badly translated, of Eish Ruach Mayim Afar, of wind and earth, or soil, of water and of fire, which is really the notion of solid, liquid, energy, and gas. And so that's what the believed reality is comprised of, and they weren't entirely wrong. There is such a notion. These are the different levels, different densities of quantum physics. However, then there's a fifth. This is what holds it all together. That's what the Greeks called ether. They said the gods are made of ether. In English, they say ethereal reality. And the point is this. The essence of everything is the quint, is the five. And that word has survived today in English language. You still have that word, the quint essence. So the chamishas here refers to the darga achinailis, the highest level of reality. The level of reality that brings all levels of reality, that holds the entire conglomeration together. The glue, if you will, that holds existence. So this idea is what comes from the Pharaoh. That's what goes to the Pharaoh. You say, okay, great. We need a pari. It's a joke to tell where this Russian general is talking to a group of young cadets, and he says to them, modern day warfare is not about numbers. It's about quality. It's about knowing how to use the weaponry, right? It's not about numbers. He says, look, in Israel, this as the story goes in 67, he says, look, they're just a mere 3 or 4 million Jews, and they defended themselves against 30 million Arabs. So one nervous young officer said, do we have 4 million Jews? That's a joke. But the point is, do we need to be replicating exactly that situation? So we got the Hibishalach Pare. So, we need a Pare. Who's our Pare for today? If we're not going to have a Pare, then we're not going to have Ispariu Kol Nehayden. Narishkeit. It's not about a Pare. You don't need a Pare. The point is, the Pare is a paradigm. Pare is not the individual, whether he's called Pharaoh or not called Pharaoh, is not the point. Whether he is exactly like Pharaoh's personality or wears the clothes that a Pharaoh wears is totally missing the point here. The point is the theory, the concept is that there's this notion of oppression for the Jewish people, and from that oppression comes remarkable growth and development. That's the point that's being made here. So al derech zeh b'chol agolius, that all agolius are called Mitzrayim. And since the Bereishis Rabba says all golius are called Mitzrayim, it doesn't say that every prime minister or president is a parei, but it says every golus is called Mitzrayim. And for this we can understand, sheyirida l'golus, that going into golus, going into an exilic situation, hu b'shvil ha'aliyah, that's in order to achieve the tremendous surge forward that comes subsequent. We're on its heels. Just like there's this descent into Golos. And why is there a descent into Golos? Why are we in that low situation? In order that we should come to an elevation. So up until now, this was a commentary on the Exodus. Not just on the exile and Exodus of Egypt, but ultimately exile in Egypt, its paradigm, or the makings of an Exodus, as it applies to any exilic situation. And here the Rebbe leads it in a different direction. Now we're going to personalize the Exodus. Not only is this true of exilic dispersions of a nation, not only is this true of the saga of the Jewish people, but furthermore, this ultimately is reflective of everybody's personal journey. The notion of a yerida, of a neshama, leguf, which every one of us went through this. You may not remember it, you may not know it, but there was once a time when your neshama was riding high, and then it got hurled below, and now it's stuck in a bodily reality. It's so stuck, that's all you know of. You don't even remember when it used to soar. You don't even remember when it was high. It's like sci-fi. Sounds like the comics that tell you about the neshama flying. It sounds like out of this world, like some kind of fiction. But that's the truth. That's the emes. And what happened to this neshama that was so high? It went very low. Why? Everybody has the same story. Everybody had a beautiful neshama. Everybody came from a magnificent place. Everybody's in a low situation. You're stuck in a body. There's a corporeality that shackles, inhibits, and disables the neshama from functioning. Even the loftiest, most refined bodily reality, it's still a body. It still wants to eat, it still wants to sleep, it still wants to be pampered, it's still looking for its own selfish libido and its own aggrandizement. So you're stuck in this body, and the neshama came, a selfless neshama, a beautiful neshama, and it's in this situation. So you have to know that instead of bemoaning the situation and saying, I wish I could get out of here, I wish I could escape, which some people think is called being spiritual. If I'm spiritual, I want to escape the bodily reality. And since I can't seem to escape in a typical way, in a regular way, so I'll use all kinds of substances or different methodologies in which I could escape the pain of the bodily reality, and I could let my neshama soar, and I could experience some kind of inner freedom. And this is a big mistake, because you missed the point. This yirid is letzeirech aliyah. Stop trying to escape. Sadly, people who think that being spiritual is about having an escape experience, but it's exactly the opposite. It's about having an exodus experience. And an exodus experience is not about escaping, because you escape, all you do is you take what was and you get back to where you were. But that's not what Golos is about. It's not about getting back to where we were. It's about the going far greater and far higher. That through the situation we come below. V'haaveda, and the toil and effort you expend. B'kiyum ha-Torah u'mitzvos, when you fulfill the Torah and its mitzvahs, its commandments. V'ale'ilu na'ila b'yeser, you can come to a very, very lofty and exalted level. There was a chassid, his name was Shmuel Avitan. And he was a very chassidish yid, and he lived a life which is austere, let's say, to say the least. After his wife died, he basically moved into 770, and they said he didn't even have a bed. He didn't sleep in a bed. He would sit and study, he would sit at a table till he fell asleep. And he deprived his body of whatever, normal bodily things. He tried to break his bodily reality, he didn't give in to his bodily desires. And he lived a relatively long life. I don't know, I don't think it was 90, but for those days it was considered a very, very long life. And towards the end of his life, he said that he has great regret. His great regret of the way he lived the last years of his life. So somebody said, why? So the person with regrets. He said, because if I die one day sooner, because of the deprivation, one day sooner, the whole thing wasn't worth it. Because it means I have one opportunity less to put on tefillin. So every day is an opportunity to put on tefillin. I have a certain amount of days. If I die one day sooner, I have one less opportunity to put on tefillin. He says the whole thing wasn't worth it. Only a yid who learns chassidus can understand that. In other words, to value each and every mitzvah moment, to understand that each mitzvah moment is so precious and so beautiful, here you can say, perfect, he died a day sooner, he escaped. His neshama went to soar. He said, no, the point wasn't to escape. The point was to exodus. And to exodus doesn't mean to get out of, to extricate yourself from the situation that inhibited and that shackled. To exodus means to experience a tremendous elevation, to reach the parai, the ispariyu kol neherin. And that can only happen when you see this through a different light, a different prism. Because the avayda, the service, the effort expended when the neshama is attached to its body. And going back now in a pluralistic sense, through the toil and effort of Yisrael begolus, we're able to reach the highest of levels. So it's move on, it's understood that when a yid will sit and contemplate all this, he'll take it to heart, he'll absorb its messages. What's the natural thing? What's probably going to happen? He's probably going to be mitech simcha v'tu levav. Instead of bemoaning a situation, he'll be joyous. He'll say, wow, this is an incredible, amazing opportunity. I'm so excited to be here because amazing things can happen. Things that couldn't happen on high. And this could be a problem. Now a person gets too happy. Uh-oh, don't get too happy. Don't get too joyous. Omnom efshar sa'asim chazu. Maybe if he gets too happy, he's going to be l'maylo m'didivag bala. Maybe he's going to get a little loose. He's going to be, so to speak, breaking out of borders and boundaries, and he'll come to a simcha bilti ritzuya. From this joyful experience, instead of serving Hashem with joy, now he'll be in a joyous situation where he's happy-go-lucky, where nothing matters anymore, because I'm happy. Don't worry, be happy. Everything's great. So here he was in a situation, he was all nervous and upset and uptight and worried, and how am I getting to heaven and I have to escape this body and it's bothering me? And then we came along and told the yid, what is masach nadash? It's not about getting to heaven. Every moment on earth is a gift and it's fantastic and it's wonderful and you have an elevation, it's meridik. So wow, this is great, I'm so excited. And he's so excited, he's so happy that he starts getting happy-go-lucky. And now he stops being so observant, he stops being so punctual, he stops being so exacting. He says, stop sweating the small stuff, it's all great. So this is Vizel Masha Kasa, that's what it says next in the Pasuk, V'linochem alekim derech eretz pelishtim. God didn't let them go, the way of the pelishtim. What does that mean for posterity? What is the way of the pelishtim? The pelishtim, Philistines, nothing to do with a fakestinian reality of today, or non-reality. The pelishtim, who l'shein mavim mufulish. The word pelishtim comes to the terminology of an open alley. There's two kinds of alleys. It was cul-de-sacs in the way in ancient city planning. We had a closed-off area, and then you had open-ended alley, where the alley simply made its way through a neighborhood, but it didn't end in that particular collection of houses or residences. So that's called Mavi Mefulich, which is a halacha in the laws of Erevin and many other places. She'ein olav mechitzas v'agbolas. It's got no gates. It's got no limits. It doesn't rein in. It doesn't restrain. Everything goes. And that's called Simcha Shel Hillus. That's called the joy of emptiness, vacuous, empty joy. This is the joy of people watching comedy shows, chilling and laughing, and everything. Life's a big joke. The kivan sha'avedi mitech simcha v'tu levav, because the aved of a yid must be done in a way that's punctuated with tremendous joy and excitement and happiness, L'chein tzarech ezmo ma'ayla. So we need help from on high. She'yia, that it should be. V'li nochem aleikim derech eretz pelishtim. We should be filled with joy, but not happy-go-lucky. She'liyia b'chines pelishtim de l'umaze. There's always a danger. In other words, you have to have guardrails on the road. V'eina kavana. It doesn't mean shemitam zani aveda b'medida v'agbala. That doesn't mean that our efforts to serve Hashem should be reined in and restrained. Elad means sha'afal pikin aveda l'mayla medida v'agbala. The aveda has to be with the full fervor and the full joy and the full exuberance. But at the same time, it doesn't. You should have to be careful not to go down the wrong street. You got to stay on the right highway, and that has to be in a way of pelishtim of kedusha. Derech eretz pelishtim means when it is a free for all. Don't be free for all, but a person's holiness and spirituality should be freewheeling, that it comes naturally and expresses itself in the fullest sense. And this is all part of the story of the Exodus as it's translated into spiritual terms. And unfortunately, we're out of time, so we have to understand that it's not about escapism, it's about Exodus. It's not about getting out of a situation or extricating ourselves, but making the most of a situation and learning how the setback becomes a catalyst for tremendous growth and a profusion of revelation. And when we learn that lesson, and when we do it with joy, but a joy which is tempered and inhibited, not in a way of tempered and inhibited, but joy which is redirected, then we're able to experience the truest form of setting the neshama free and of accomplishing what we're supposed to accomplish, which will hopefully culminate in our time with the coming of Mashiach. B'meheira, b'meheira. Amen. Thank you all for joining us. Shabbat shalom. There is a spiritual...